Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, how thankful we are that we stand in your grace and not in our merit. We praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would love us, that he would submit himself by coming and giving his life a ransom for our sin. And so we stand in that grace. It humbles us, but it also puts us in a position of awe that, and reverence that you would love us in that way, that you would send your Son. And so, Father, we come this morning recognizing who you are, and that your word is paramount. Your word is our measure for life and standards, our standard for life. And so we come with a heart to search out your word and to be obedient to your word when you teach us from your word, that we might have an attitude in our heart that we would, when we learn, we would obey. And so that's, we come this morning asking you to teach us through your word, that we might be more conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, in whom we give all thanks, and we pray all these things for his glory. Amen. We are in actually our third week of chapter 6, embracing the other. And we saw last week that both husband and wife have God-given roles in marriage, and that that Jesus really is our example for both of us. We actually have back over in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which is back on what would be if I numbered on page 2. And this is our example for both husband and wife. Have this attitude in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we see that Jesus Christ, being God, fully God, submitted himself to the task at hand, to the role he was assigned, basically by God the Father. And he submitted himself. And as he submitted himself to the point of death, which is what us husbands are called to do, is to die to ourselves and submit to Lord Jesus Christ and to be a servant leader. And it says there, the husband is a servant leader, the wife submits to the husband as Christ submits to the church. We're to fully embrace each other, and that's the title of this whole chapter, was embracing each other, and to complete each other. And if you remember, back two chapters back, chapter 4, was the title of that chapter, was the mission of marriage. And what is our greatest calling? What is the primary goal? You may not remember, but I looked it up. And according to what I wrote in chapter 4, or what Timothy Keller actually shared with us from the Word, the primary goal of Christian marriage is that he, Jesus Christ, might present us, husband and wife, to himself without flaws, without sins, without blemish, to make us holy, glorious, and blameless. And so we see that when we are given that scripture in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her,
so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be homely, holy and blameless. So that's our calling. And one of the things he shared with us there in light of that is when we look at marriage, we so often, when you read that Ephesians 5 passage, verse 25, calls our attention to the role of the husband. But it really goes beyond that, because it's saying that the goal of that role is that Jesus Christ might present us holy and blameless on that day. And so that's really what we have to keep in mind, because when we get into this area where we're talking about living out our roles before each other, we continually be reminded in our hearts and our minds about what we're really about, what we're really to do, to be thinking, how our hearts should be so moved that, as he said here, it says that we are, okay, what then is marriage for, a Christian marriage? To help each other to become the future glorious selves, the creations that God will eventually make us. This can be so exciting to get a glimpse of the person who God is creating and to say, I see who God is making and it excites me. I want to be a part of this. Each spouse should see the great thing that Jesus is doing in the life of their mate and look to the day when we will both stand before God, blameless and holy. So, that's something that I have to continually reinforce in my mind and in my heart, because as we saw last week, we are so different. God created us uniquely, male and female. And we are, as he said, that word actually meant to be counterpart, a completer. The wife was created to complete what God designed her for, and that we need each other. And so as we try to live that out in our lives, I'm now on what you might call page 4, I think. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, about 5. That we were men and women at the top. That as we have our roles to play, that God has designed us specifically for those roles. He created us exactly the way He wanted us. And that reminds me again, before the fall, in the creation, He made Adam exactly the way He wanted to. And he made Eve, in that sense of being the completer or the counterpart, to be exactly what she should be. And so, even before sin, Adam was not complete, because God said in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will create for him a helper suitable, a completer, a counterpart. And so, we must remind ourselves again, that was before the fall. But of course, after the fall, after sin entered the world, then that truly complicates, exacerbates our minds and our hearts. We're no longer pure. We're selfish. I am selfish. We have pride. And so, to live that out in life, as we are to be dependent on each other, because that's the way God designed the role, designed the marriage, that we might both be fully participants, that we are to complete each other. So I am to have a positive impact on my wife, and she is to have a positive impact on me. Because again, if I keep that view in mind of what are we really here for? That big calling is that I might be, and you might be, used as an instrument of God in bringing your spouse
to that one day we see that glorious thing when we are presented before the Lord Jesus Christ, complete in Him. He's going to accomplish it because He promises He does. He promises He will complete the process because as believers, that's the promise He makes. That when we stand before Him, we will be in that shape because Ephesians 5 says it. We'll be completely sinless, blameless. We'll be holy. Now, we know we're not going to arrive at that point before that day. But we will be on that day. And so what He's calling us to do in marriage with the roles He's given us is that we would be an instrument in that calling. That we would be an instrument for God to use to complete my wife, to make her holy. Or to you to complete your husband, to make him holy. Not to win the argument. Because it seems like the only reasonable thing to do sometimes is to make my point. Right? And we see the effects of that so drastically. And as we try to live this out before in the world, in the presence of each other, but also in light of the world before us, that as we live this out, we need to be always continually keeping in mind that what we're really here to do. And that really is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. By as a husband, committing to be a servant leader as Jesus Christ gave us the example as He gave Himself up. And in Philippians 2, it states it so well that He, although being God, He emptied Himself. All of His aspirations, whatever they were, He emptied Himself. And He gave Himself up to death, even death on the cross. So that's the calling for us as husbands. And the other, as wives, you're called, He gave up His station. He's truly God, fully God. And yet He didn't see that as something to be grasped, but He willingly submitted Himself to the role that was prescribed for Him. So we get that. So when we start living out day to day, and that's where the complications really come, is that when we try to live this out, we have to be reminding ourselves so that we can respond properly to our spouses in every way. And you can see on the page there, we talk about how sin exasperates our differences. And it's exasperating too sometimes. But some men, our roles, God made us exactly the way He wanted us to. If you think about it in past history, where the men were to be protectors, we are. That's our job. We're responsible. So one of the things we see is God has made us responsible for the relationship, responsible for our wives, so we're protection. And so being able to have an outward focus is really good. Because apart from sin, if you think about it, you have to go out and kill the meat, whatever it is, or you have to go protect. So if you go out and fight the battle, it would be a terrible thing for the wife if the man could not detach himself to go out and there's problems back at home. But I've got to go out and give myself fully to protect the home, to fight the battle. And that's why some of you women can look at that and say, wow, this was huge for me. Because I had no problem detaching. Never had that. But to think that I could go out, I could leave home in my sinful, prideful way, recognizing we had a disagreement or something that we were not together on, and yet I could leave, get in the car, go to work. Think about it, not once during the day. Come home, and then, okay, we can re-engage now and talk again. But for a wife, for a woman, God didn't make you that way.
when something's wrong, when something's not right, it's like, whoa, it's there all the time. Doesn't mean you can't operate. You can continue to operate. You women are amazing to me because you can operate on 4 or 5 or 10 different fronts at one time. I can't do that. I don't know. I mean, men in general, I don't think that's the way God made us, but we really don't do that well. But you can. But there really was a good side to that, of that being detached. But it came really home to me, finally, I'm a slow learner, was to recognize how important it is, not that you can settle that argument while you're at work, apart from each other, but to know that you're thinking about each other. It's so important to stop during the day and to just, of course, now it's easy to text. You don't have to phone even. You can just text and let her know, wow, how's your day going? Miss you. Can't wait to get home so we can take up our disagreement. I don't know how that one, I'm not sure how that one goes. But anyway, that's how we have to be able to live apart from and above our selfishness and my pride. Because again, what is the goal here? It's not that I'm right and she's wrong. It's that I help her grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she helped me do the same. That's what we're about. So we see that, you know, we're different, and that is good. We think, act, and operate differently, and that is good. And we are not complete in ourselves. That's actually where we stopped last week. I'm catching right back up to that point. And so now, you know, so how are we to embrace? And we see the again, Christ embraced the other. Luke 23 is amazing. Luke 23, verse 33, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse 33 says, "When they came to the place called a skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." And look at verse 34. "But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.'" I mean, Jesus was living out moment by moment, day by day, the role he was called to play. And that was to give himself up. His eyes were not on what was happening to him, but his eyes were on those people. He gave himself up for people who hated him, despised him. And so for you and I, so what's my response? Well, what's my thoughts to be when I'm not getting the right response from my spouse? Jesus he didn't operate on the basis of expecting the right response so that his love wasn't conditional. He was living out that loving role, giving himself up, so that he saw that view, even of those people who were, you and I weren't there, but we in essence were. There were people all around him who did not submit to God. They didn't recognize God for who he is. They didn't know that they needed him. They wanted a king. They didn't realize they needed a savior. But he, rather than looking at them, was looking at what the future would be. That day when he would present those that are called holy and blameless before him. And that's the same thing. That's the same thing he's called us to do. in our minds as we respond. So whether my wife responds the way I want her to or not, I am called to act as Jesus acted. He gave himself up for people who were not responding, but he did everything that was necessary. So again, we're to embrace each other, making the commitment and the sacrifice necessary to complete each other. And when you get to that point in marriage, in a relationship like that, that's the greatest sense of security that I know of in this life, apart from my relationship with Jesus Christ. But to know that I have a wife, or you have a husband who is so committed to complete me, meaning doing the right thing for me, whether that's agreeing with me or disagreeing with me, that produces a safety and a security that we can't find. There's no other relationship on the face of the earth that can have that kind of effect on us. And this one should have that kind of effect. It should be that I know my wife's heart, although she's sinful too, and she's selfish because she's a sinner. But for us to help each other, we must be able to reach again, living out there, that looking at that far goal, not the immediacy, be able to respond the right way when she says something that's not edifying, that's not right, that's wrong, or I do, that we are both able to speak into each other's lives in a way that they'll hear. And you know, that is really a key to communication. I can't think of anything, you know, if you think of all, I'm a poor example, but to be able to say the appropriate thing the right way. And the right way meaning is what? That it will be useful in helping them either see their sin, see their selfishness, or just add information they don't have. Because remember, we don't have, back there it said, we both look on ourselves as being superior. Men, we think logically, that's superior, right? You all think you got everything, and you do have the emotion, you have all the some feeling, and so that's superior. We both think we're superior in our flesh. That's what we do. But for me to be an instrument in the hands of Jesus Christ, I must be able to operate with that ultimate goal in mind, not the immediacy, not what's happening right today. I've got to be able to operate in such a way that I can communicate what's necessary and needed communication, and that I can do it in such a way that it'll be heard. Not just that I've said it three times now. Okay. Maybe there's a fourth time that needs to be said. But the first time, if it's said the right way, you know what it would do? It would promote your spouse to actually listen, to hear. And that's one of the things for us guys that we must do. We don't come equipped with that. If you remember, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. With that, really, that if you worded that, maybe a better translation would be according to knowledge, which means that husbands, love your wives according to knowledge. That means, and that's kenosis. That means I must acquire it. It's not something I have. So I have to learn. And how do you learn? You learn by doing, but you also learn by hearing and listening. And that's what we're to do for each other. That's how we're to be able to be what God's called us to be. And so as we try to work these things out in our lives and our relationships, we need to also remember, men, husbands, those of you who are not yet married, if you do come to that point, I had a couple of scriptures there about responsibility and headship. And one of them is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22. You can turn there, or I'll just read it for you. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So Adam, through Adam, sin entered the world. He's responsible. We remember the part about us guys, God made him first. He's a federal head. He's in charge, right? He's in charge of being, as Christ says, the servant leader. So he's in charge, but he's responsible. You're responsible to lead, provide, protect, listen, and learn. So we see that in the wife's role, obviously, is that helper suitable, the word I mentioned a little while ago, she is to be the counterpart, the completer. And what's interesting, and when you do a word study on that Hebrew word, in every case, almost in every case where that word is used, is a speaking role. Meaning, you should always be giving your input. Always. And for us men, remember, we're to listen and learn. And wives are to speak. But again, remembering what the goal for both sides of that are, is that we might hear, get the needed input we need, and together we make a good decision. And this is where everybody wants to know what's the exception. What happens when you get to that point? You've done all those things. You've done them beautifully. You've not been prideful. You've not been selfish. You've been just talking about this issue, and you've done it well, however long it may have taken you to get to that point. You've done it well, and then yet there's still not a consensus. There's not a, she thinks we should go that way, and you think we should go the other. You should go the other way. Then what happens? Well, I can tell you quickly, I think, from what the Scriptures teach us, God is sovereign. God, everything that happens is allowed or ordained by God. So if the husband finally says, when there's not a consensus, we're going to go this way. Because I believe that through thinking through all these things and thinking through, I think this is the best way for us to go. Then a wife is supposed to, of course, as you all know, you've read the scripture, submit willfully. Remember, that's a willful submission when you submit to your husband. And we judge those things, as I talked about last week a little bit about, we judge them after the fact as whether it was the right thing or the wrong thing. And sometimes it's glaring. Because we never know what would have happened had we gone the other way. We only know what happens when we go the way that's chosen. And again, remember I talked about, if y'all were here last week, about the blue car and the red car. And whatever happens, but remember, whatever happens was ordained. Because if God didn't want us to go that way, He truly could have stopped us from going that way. And so we judge results based on the consequences. And if it was not in our world, it wasn't a favorable result, then we look back and say, John, you made the wrong decision. And it may have been the wrong decision. Now, if I made it for the wrong reasons and I made it with a selfish heart and my own desires,
It was the wrong decision, no question. But if even in those rare cases, and maybe there's been one.
Which is rare.
I said maybe there has been one when we both played out the part the way God called us to, and we made a decision, but the consequences are still there, whatever they were. But there again, okay, what are we to do? Keep my eyes on that goal, that far goal of helping my wife and her helping me become the people God's called us to be, and someday we're going to be presented holy and blameless. Does that mean it's a straight line? No, never a straight line. God never takes us on a path like that. He never takes us from A to B, straight line. It's always our life, our goal in life is always, what are you doing along the way? When the bumps come, when the tragedies come, what do you do? How do you react then? Because remember, that whole process, we have two goals in this, and that far goal is the one that means is so important, is that we arrive on that day and God presents us as part of His church. But the other part, the reason He leaves us here is what? To show the world how people who love Jesus Christ respond under bad circumstances, under difficult circumstances, when tragedy happens, when unexpected illnesses come, when death comes. That's what the world is looking for, is what's different about these people. That's our job. That's what all of this is about, these two things. God ordained that He would call people to Himself. He would bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's that far goal. The other thing is He did it through what? The foolishness of preaching and working out life, through the lives of the people, His people in this world, so that we might have an impact in the lives of other people. That's what it's all about. It doesn't matter whether our circumstances are always changing, and if they haven't changed yet, just wait, they will. You know, we lose jobs, we lose income, we may be blessed right now. You may be at a point where everything's going well, wonderful. But remember, when you look through Scripture, you see that when Jesus reminds us that we will be growing in our walk with Him through the sufferings of Christ, we are about on that journey. And that's the ones, it's not, you know, I've heard, you know, men come to men's groups and have these great luncheons where you get a speaker comes in and he's a believer, and he did this and he followed Christ in this way and he made millions of dollars. And you say, wow, that is wow. Of course it is, because God determined to bless him. But we rarely hear go to a luncheon like that and hear the guy that stands up and says, I live for Christ, I'm doing everything I can according to Christ's way, and I'm not being blessed financially. Things are not going well at home. Those guys don't get invited to speak. Because we're trying to draw a crowd, not push them away. But the reality is, that's not all of life. We all have those points where we're being blessed in ways we can see. But what we don't recognize sometimes is we're being blessed all the time. And even the difference between that making what looks like it was a bad decision. What do we know? What do we know at the end of this? It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He ordained. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren.
That sure gets you through a lot of problems.
It sure does. And that's where, you know, again, we have to,
continually be challenging ourselves and helping each other. That's where the input is so needed. Because if I'm thinking wrong thoughts and I'm being frustrated by whatever's happening before us, I want my wife to commiserate with me. But more important than that is for her to speak into my life. As good as it feels to have her agree with me, I really need her. And that's where she needs to see that she really needs to help me correct my thoughts. Wait a minute, think, what do we think today was going to happen? Everything was going to go our way? Oh, today's going to turn out exactly the way I wanted it to. Oh, wow, yeah, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But wait a minute, what did God promise us? Not that. But that He would be with us. He would never leave us and never forsake us. And He's there with us in the midst of whatever's going on. And that's what I need to be told.
That it's His plan.
And that He has ordained it. He has ordained this day. And He's working out what He has for us. And back to that day that in Ephesians 5:28, where He says He'll present us complete, holy, and blameless. And so the same thing's true whether you're in a marriage where it's really workable. If you've got a marriage where both people are believers and they're really trying, okay. But we have marriages where only one person doesn't get it, doesn't understand. But it's still the same message. The same answer is still there. It's still Romans 8:28. Because for years, Connie and I led a Bible study, a marriage study that was a precept study. It was called Marriage Without Regrets, which is the essence of what that process is talking about. What if my husband or my wife doesn't cooperate? What if they're not able? What if they're not a believer? What am I to do? I'm to do the same thing He called me to do, either way. Because remember, my job is to submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He promises He will work through my spouse. Whether they're a believer or not a believer, the promise is still the same. Now, doesn't mean we'll get the results again that we're looking for, that we'll get the results the way we want them to be, or that the blue car that we bought turns out to be back in the shop all the time. If we only bought the red car. But more importantly, it is, how did we handle those situations when they came? Those obstacles, the car that turns out to be an enemy. What's God doing in our hearts? What's God doing in my life? Does God give me an opportunity to be an influence on the people that when you go to the shop and understand that I'm ignorant about cars. I mean, you could virtually tell me, no, I'm not totally ignorant. I do know a few things about the engine, but could never fix one. So, you go and you say, wow, what's need to be done? They tell you and say, what do I answer? I said, wow, I guess we better do that, whatever it is. I mean, I'm not having an influence that way, but I can have an influence, though, in recognizing whatever's happened, now God is at work in it. And maybe you can have start a relationship if you stay in the shop as much as we have with some of our cars, you get close to the people who are working on it. And there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, that's what God, again, He's called us to that day. We have two more chapters after this one. Next chapter, chapter 7, is on singleness in marriage. And I must tell you, I've really been impressed. If you're single, obviously, I think it'd be good. It's good. That's a good chapter to study.
Every single person.
But even if you're married, we have influence with single people. And understanding singleness in marriage is vital. And then the last chapter is on sex in marriage, which obviously is vital. We're wrapping up today kind of the roles as such. We spent 3 weeks in this chapter because I think it was pertinent to do. But I also want to ask you, because we'll be, I don't know, 3 or 4 more weeks and we'll be done with this study. But if there are things that haven't been covered or that you have questions about, I really would like for you to write them down or tell me or text me or call me or whatever. Because we don't want to leave things undone by any means. We're going to move into a different atmosphere next week and talk about singleness. But I do covet to know because as I've said many times, I think this book has been so helpful for us in our marriage because it deals with my heart, and that is that's always my issue. You remember, you've heard it, I'm sure, be reminded that what's the biggest thing, the biggest obstacle in any room I walk into is my sin, is the biggest element in the room. Yours could be a problem too, but mine is the biggest. So it's always me, it's always my heart, it's always how I respond, it's always whether I'm looking at the circumstances in front of me or I'm seeing the big picture out there that Christ is trying to work in my heart. So I would encourage you, if there are things you really want to talk about, then to let me know. We're out of time, so let's pray. Father, we do come again so grateful for who you are, for the work you've done through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have given us through your word such a clear picture of how we are to live out our lives in the presence in this world, in the presence of our spouses, and in the presence of the world. And so we pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts, that we might come to know you better, and we might come to know ourselves better, so that we might be ready and willing to surrender ourselves in the areas in which we've not yet surrendered, or in areas where we continually go astray, that you will call us to yourself, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now that as we go into a time of fellowship, but I pray also that you would prepare our hearts as we come to the table this morning in communion, that we would come with hearts that are given over to you. They are in line with your word. And Father, I pray that for the message this morning, that you would open our hearts and open our minds, that we might have hearts that are willing to hear and ready to hear, and even more important, ready to obey your word when we do hear and understand. So we give this time to you. We pray for the coming service. We pray all these things in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.